If you are new to Central, or if this is your first Sunday, you're catching the tail end of a sermon series called One Another that we've been looking at on the last several weeks, where we're taking that phrase that is found several places in the New Testament, really talking about the body of believers, the body of Christ. It'll say to love one another, Jesus' words, or care for one another, or help one another, or pray for one another, or comfort one another. A couple weeks ago, forgive one another. And so we've been looking at that and what it means for community. Last week, we looked at James' words when he said, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And we said that was really kind of the first part of a two-part sermon. That was the negative side, the negative words we can use or the negative actions that we can take against one another. And Paul or James is saying, don't do that. And today is kind of the second part where the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 says, and let us consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So today's lesson really is part two of last week, spurring one another on and encouraging one another, and is really what we're gonna be talking about today. Each week, I've had someone from the congregation help me out to get us on the right track for where we're heading today. And this week I've asked Sarah Foster if she would help me. Sarah, you've been mentioned in more than one sermon down through these last little bit. And so I thought it'd be good for you, because then you can, if you need any time for rebuttal, this is kind of like a political deal where you get your side out.
Yes.
Is there anything
you... Well, I decided I wanted to just apologize for not naming Bennett Roberto.
I know. I was
but
very
I
disappointed.
But I did name him Ben after Ben, kind of. So...
That's a close second.
There you go.
And so, no Roberta, maybe next time.
No. No more. All done.
Oh, all right. There's a funny story I could tell about that, but I'm not going to anymore. So, tell me, what is the best part? Bennett is how old?
He's 5 weeks tonight.
5 weeks, yes. It was on the first Sunday that we started the big change and flipping the service, and that Sunday night, thankful it wasn't Sunday morning that he was born, but Sunday.
Well, I was forbidden to have him that morning.
Yes, you have a good husband. So tell us, what is the best part of having a brand new baby?
I really love not getting any sleep, and I really love it when he pukes all over me.
I heard that happen the other night.
It did, and actually it happened just this morning back in the sound booth.
Just before?
Yeah.
Excellent.
He was still in his car seat, and I got all over his blanket and everything, so it's nice. But really, to be more serious, I love just looking at him and holding him. And he just started smiling this week, so it's just wonderful.
They change so quick.
Yep.
You have two other boys, Nathan and Tyler, such wonderful, wonderful boys. You and Andy are doing such a great job raising them. Talk to me, though, about how do you spur them on? How do you encourage them to love and good deeds, like Hebrews says?
Well, I try to use encouraging words and tell them stories about how we have helped others and try to be a good example to them. As a matter of fact, last night we saw a family that was in need and we stopped and helped them, and just trying to be a good example to the boys to see us loving others.
And maybe this answers that question, you just answered it, but what do you want your boys to learn from you about encouraging? If you had to pinpoint, what would you say is the thing that they need to most learn from you and Andy?
That we love everyone around us, and we help them in need, and whether they're friends or neighbors or strangers or people we don't really like, we love them anyways.
Very good. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you for not saying anything mean. Check out this video. It'll help us.
Let's go back to that little place where we used to go in the summer days. The lodge by the water's still my favorite place, and I could come every year and it wouldn't change. Do 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 do. Let's go back to that little place where we used to go in the summer days.
I think that is true, and what Sarah was talking about is true. We want our kids to follow in our steps. And so I'm very thankful for you moms who are here today, thankful for all that you do. I'm thankful for a mom that has encouraged me and has spurred me on to accomplish what God has in store for us. But here's what I've learned. Moms can't do it all. And I don't mean that simply by doing the chores around the house. Sometimes you'll hear a mom say that, hey, I'm not the only one that lives here. I can't do it all. That's not exactly what I mean. But I'm talking about moms cannot be the sole encourager or the only, this isn't a word, spurrer on-er in a child's life. You can be the best mom in the world, but you can't do it alone. And one verse, our verse for today, says that we are to spur one another on. It's not a job for one person or even two, but rather we need a community around us, one another, that we get it that our job is to spur each other on, to encourage one another. Now, I'm no cowboy. Last week, if you remember, if you were here last week, Jerry Brockhaus was the person we were talking to, and we were talking about no grumbling last week and the words we use. If you remember, Jerry said that when he was a teenager, he was going to wanted to break a horse, and there was only one guy that thought he could do it. Everybody else, his family members, everybody said, no, you can't do it. You're too small. You're too young, whatever. But this one guy said that he could do it. Now, I'm no Jerry Brockhaus. I'm no cowboy at all. Horses and I have an agreement. They won't break me. I won't break them. We've got a deal. But I know this about cowboys, well, from the movies anyway. Back in the day, they would wear spurs, those round, shiny things, and put it on the back of you. I don't know if they still wear spurs or not, quite honestly. And I don't know a lot about spurs. I just know that they're meant to keep the horse going in the right direction. Now, if I was a horse, I don't think I would like spurs very much, because I think it would be a painful reminder that I need to keep going in the right direction. Getting jabbed in the side or in the ribs by those shiny metal things, I don't think, maybe you cowboys can tell me, maybe that doesn't hurt a horse, but I think it would hurt. But to spur one another on, to encourage one another, all the more as the day approaches, day, capital D in Hebrews chapter 25, the day of Jesus' return, it's saying that we are committed, ever more encouraging to see people moving in the right direction, not jabbing them in the ribs, but doing our best to see them accomplish all that God has for them until the day that he returns. Spurring one another on to love and good deeds then. It's lifting each other up when they go down. It's letting one another know that we've got their back, that we're in their corner, that we're on their side. That's what spurring one another on is all about. That's what encouraging them to love and good deeds is all about. Paul said it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but rather to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just in fact, you are doing. So we have so much to be encouraged about. Jesus died for us. We don't have to suffer wrath because we've experienced salvation through him. Paul said, whether we live or die, or sleep or awake, whether we live or die, we're going to live forever with him. That's the good news. That's the entire good news. We have much to be encouraged about and to build one another up. So we need to spur one another on. Since we have such a good ending, we need to spur one another on. This is not the final chapter. You know, we are living in the land of death and dying. We are going to the place of life eternal. We need to spur one another on. That doesn't mean that life is always easy here. In fact, it means just the opposite. Sometimes life is tough here. That's why we need to spur one another on to life, to good deeds, works and good deeds. One of my favorite Bible stories conveys the idea in many ways of how we can encourage one another and spur one another on and be there for one another. It's a story that's told in three of the Gospels. A story of the four guys who took their paralyzed friend, to Jesus. You remember that story. I love this story. And make sure you understand that paralyzed guy would have had a particularly difficult life had it not been for his four friends. Had it not been for those four guys, I don't know what his story would have been. He never would have gone anywhere. Not only was certainly first century, there's no wheelchairs, no special medical equipment, no ramps, nothing like that to ease their burden, nothing. But also remember, in the first century, people who had disabilities would have certainly spoken how difficult life was without all of those amenities. But there was an additional problem of people not really wanting to associate with those who had disabilities of one sort or another. People can, even today, people will say, you know, it's not easy to have my disability, and sometimes people aren't gracious, or sometimes people just don't think, or sometimes people don't understand how difficult this is. But in the ancient world, it would have been much more difficult. The Greeks and Romans had both laws permitting the killing of those who were born that had some sort of deformity. You could just kill them. Now, while Jewish law didn't have anything like that, didn't allow for that, God has always been for life, still is. Still in the real world, in first century Israel, there's a common understanding that if people were suffering physically, they must have somehow brought it on themselves. That if there was, whether it was blindness or lame or whatever, there was a direct correlation between their sickness, their deformity, their disability, and sinfulness. Now, that's not biblical. God never said that. But that's what people thought. And so if you had physical troubles, it's because you sinned. And people just thought that way. That was just the way they worked. And so they would sometimes try to figure out just who was it. And you remember that time when the disciples were sucked into that same type of thinking. It wasn't a guy who was lame, but a guy who was blind. You remember they went to Jesus and they asked him, who sinned, Jesus, this guy or his parents? Because somebody had to have sinned. You can't get blind unless somebody sinned. And so we want to know who's the dirty, rotten sinner. Is it this guy? Is it his parents? Just who sinned, Jesus, that he would have this terrible deformity that he couldn't see? Well, I'm sure this lame guy had the same exact reaction to him. Just what happened to him? What terrible crime, what sin did you do that would put you and leave you paralyzed? So not only did he have the disability of not being able to get around, but he also had to deal with the stares and the looks and the whispering behind his back and the wondering what kind of dirty, rotten sinner this guy is. People in the first century really had a difficult life if they had any sorts of disabilities. Not only because of the physical problems, but because of the reaction of other people. Because people wouldn't want to be, again, remember, it's a highly charged religious society. And so if somebody was deemed to be a sinner, and it's quite obvious he couldn't walk, so you must be a sinner, then the social being ostracized would have been extremely difficult. But this guy in the story, Mark chapter 2, this guy, he's blessed. Because he has four friends. Now, where did these guys come from? I don't know. Were they relatives? I don't know. Were they childhood friends? I don't know. But these four guys were by him. They formed a community. They were there for, like our theme, one another. In fact, you get the sense for this community that it seems like just because of his ailment, they weren't too bothered by that. That just because he couldn't walk was not hindering them. They didn't view him the way maybe the rest of the world viewed them. It just wasn't that big a deal. Can I say this about community, or when we're really there for one another? And when you are really there for one another, there is acceptance and trust and humility and confession and forgiveness. That's real community. Again, that's the goal for this whole series, that we are there for one another. And that's really one of our big goals of our church, you know, that we are connected to each other. That's one of our big goals, that we're connected to each other. Connect to God, connect to each other, connect to our community, connect to the world. So when we're connected to each other, when our goal is that we're there for one another, then each other's, when we're approaching each other with acceptance and love and forgiveness and confession, when all that stuff is working, then each other's hang-ups don't become that big a deal. Can I say it that way? Because everybody has something. Now, the guy in the story, his something was he couldn't walk. But everybody has something. Maybe your something is emotional. Maybe you deal with depression. And it's hard to get up in the morning, and it's hard to even sometimes come to church, and it's hard to plaster a smile on your face. And it's just, you know, sometimes you just want to crawl under the cover and stay there for weeks and weeks. Maybe that's your something. Maybe your something is relational, and you just have some relationships that aren't working out, and you see others, and they seem to be doing all right, but yours isn't, and it's just always there, and that's your something. Maybe your something is financial, and it seems like you just cannot get out of debt, and it's like a weight around your shoulders, and you're going down, and it's just always there. Maybe that's your something. Maybe your something is physical. Maybe it's like that guy. He couldn't walk. My something's physical. You know, I deal with migraines. And this week I went to the doctor and to get my, you know, I get my Botox so my forehead gets smooth, you know, to keep this is such a weird story. Can I tell you this story? This is so weird. I went in to get my, I'm telling you, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but here we go. Carla was after me to switch neurologists. And so she talked to Dr. Sue, who attends our church, said, could you get a name? So she said, you know, I want you to go in there because they've had them, and, you know, I've been on a million different medications. He said, you know, let's just switch. So that was my idea. I was going to switch. I was going to break up with my neurologist. And I went in, and he sees me. Oh, Rob, you know, I go in there all the time. Oh, Rob, how's it going? I heard you wrote a book and blah, blah, blah. And he's going on and on and on. I couldn't do it. I couldn't break up with him. Carla called me afterwards. Well, how'd it go? Well, I couldn't do it. Couldn't break up with him. I don't know why I just shared with that with you. Anyway, so that may be physical. Maybe your something is spiritual. Maybe there's a block between you and God. Maybe for whatever reason, maybe there's some sin in your past and you just, or it just seems like you can't pray, or it seems like you're not connecting. Maybe your something is spiritual. Maybe your something is something else. Here's the bottom line. Everybody has something. And if you don't have something right now, you'll get something. Everybody has something. And because of that, the point of all this is we have to be here for one another. Like those guys. Now, I hate to pick on a song we just sang. We just sang, what was the name of that song? Tell it to Jesus, Jesus alone. I love that song, but don't just tell it to Jesus alone. We need each other. We need each other. And if you have your dealing with your something, whatever your something is, and everybody's got something, it's saying Jesus has provided us one another. For these guys in the story, it was their friend who couldn't walk. His something was physical. I can just imagine what happened. I can imagine the conversation when they heard that Jesus was coming to town, and one of those four guys said, hey, you hear Jesus is coming to town? And the other one said, yeah, I heard that Jesus was coming to town. Man, we got to go see Jesus. Absolutely, I want to see Jesus. Have you heard what Jesus has been doing? Absolutely. But one of those guys said, hey, we can't go, just us. We got to grab Buddy. I don't know if that was his name or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. We'll just call him Buddy. We got to grab Buddy. Yeah, if anybody needs to see Buddy, it's Jesus. Yeah, if what they're saying about Jesus is true, Buddy could walk by the end of the day. We got to get Buddy to Jesus. And so that was their plan. Now, none of those four fellows or Buddy realized that just the draw that Jesus was going to be. Because by the time they went and grabbed Buddy and took him down there, by the time they got to the house where Jesus was at, Mark 2, verse 2 says, so many gathered there, there was no room left, not even outside the door. There was a crowd. They didn't anticipate that. And so these fellows have a little powwow. What are we going to do? You remember the story. And one of them had the bright idea of climbing up on the roof and digging a hole through the roof and lowering Buddy to Jesus. Now, before you think that the Bible is okaying the destruction of personal property, you know, they're digging a hole in this guy's roof. It wasn't like they needed sawzalls to get through the roof. They didn't have, you know, shingles up there. The roofs in those days were made, they would have some wooden cross beams, and they'd fill that space in between with, like, it was a mud and mat, reeds and sticks kind of mixture. So they could have got up there. They didn't need a wrecking ball. They just could dig a hole through that, and it'd be easily repaired. They'd just get more mud and sticks and reeds and stick it all up there. So that's what they did. Imagine the scene. Jesus is teaching. It's crowded. You could probably hear a pin drop because Jesus is teaching and everybody wants to hear. And somebody hears somebody going up on a roof. That's a little odd, but okay. And then little bits of dust start falling down, which is a little strange, but okay. And then right as Jesus is teaching, you can't dig through a roof with everything going out that way. A lot of it's going to fall down that way. And so then big chunks of dirt and reeds and sticks started falling down, even on Jesus. I mean, they're right there. And I could just imagine Jesus looking up and everybody else looking up and seeing five sets of eyes looking down. Hey, fellas, what are you doing up there? And then down comes Buddy. And I can imagine those guys thinking, the guys on the roof, boy, I hope Jesus doesn't get mad about this. You know, just because, you know, he just got hit by a dirt clod. I hope that doesn't make him mad. I hope he understands that Buddy just needs to see him. I hope he gets it. If Buddy doesn't see him, we don't know what we're going to do. And Buddy's got to see Jesus. And if nothing else happened, this is the only way. And Buddy's got to get, I hope Jesus understands that. And I love what the Bible says. Don't read it too quick or you'll miss it. Because the Bible simply says, when Jesus saw, what did Jesus see? Well, he saw those five eyes, Buddy coming down. Those hopeful, faithful, worried faces. When Jesus saw their faith, that's what Mark 2:5 says. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? Well, Buddy's, but not just Buddy's, Buddy's and his four friends. When Jesus saw their faith, usually in the Bible, when there's a healing, an individual has a need, and he goes to Jesus. Jesus sees the individual, sees the guy, sees the woman, sees the need, and touches that person and heals the individual. That's the way it usually works. Jesus sees the individual, heals the individual, and away they go, praising the Lord. Not always. You know, Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, they were all healed. They didn't have any faith. They were dead. All three of them were dead. So it wasn't their faith that healed. They were dead, and Jesus, you know, raised them from the dead. And then there's the centurion. Remember the centurion's a servant. Remember when the centurion came to Jesus and said, if you just, you know, you don't even need to go to him, just say the word and my servant will be healed. We don't know if the servant that was healed had faith or not, but we do know that Jesus commended the centurion's faith. So sometimes in the Bible, healings are when an individual is just, they have faith and Jesus heals them. Sometimes it's when somebody else, a loved one, has faith and Jesus heals them. And sometimes, it seems to be the case in this case, when there's a group. It's the individual and people around them, they have faith, and Jesus works a miracle. That seems to be what's happening here. Jesus saw their faith. I wish Jesus would see our faith like that. See, that's what happens in community. It's not just Jesus and me on the Jericho Road. We are called to be there. What's our theme? For one another. That's the point of this whole series. We're to love one another and comfort one another and counsel one another and pray for one another and weep with one another and rejoice with one another and be here for one another. This isn't a Lone Ranger deal. Or a Lone Ranger deal where I'm Lone Ranger and Jesus is my Tonto and he comes along. No, there's a lot of theological problems with that, but no, it's not that way. It's not Lone Ranger and Tonto Jesus. No, we need each other. We need to be here for one another. Though that paralyzed guy and his four friends, they figured that out. They had this irrational commitment for one another. And so they climbed up the steps one another to get on the roof and they dug that hole with one another to get him through the roof and they lowered their friend to see Jesus for one with one another. And Jesus looked up and he saw those 10 eyes looking back at him. And he said, those guys are there for one another. He saw their faith. Listen, we're called to be community. And Central Church, if we really get a handle on this, I mean really, really get a handle on this, I think God will work in such great and awesome ways. Greater things than we've ever seen before. See, what this means is when we're community, when we're there for one another, when trouble arises in your home, in your family, with your kids, when we're there for one another, we circle the wagons. And we call out to God. And we say, God, and we come alongside each other and say, hey, you're not alone. And we spur them on, saying, don't give up, don't quit, keep on praying. That way we're child, just keep on praying. You're not alone. We encourage one another and say, man, God's going to work. God's not done. We want God to see our faith in those situations, not just your faith individually, our faith in the midst of crisis. That's when the church is operating at its best. Listen, we've had a lot of baby dedications, like a lot of babies born in this place. Oh, my land. And this is the only Sunday in like the last 5 or 6 Sundays that we don't have a baby dedication. And so, and don't you worry about Wyatt crying, because that's what we're talking about, babies right now. And so we've had a lot. And you know how this goes, unless this is your first Sunday here, because we've been doing it every week. We get the family up here and the family makes a commitment to the Lord. But it's not just the family. There comes a point usually at that point, the mom is still holding the baby, but I look out at the congregation and I say, will you promise to care for this baby, that these parents and this family can't do it all alone? Will you promise to love them and care for them and let them know that boys and girls are loved by Jesus and loved by sin? Remember, we do that all the time. And then you say, yes, we will. And so what I'm saying to you is keep that commitment. When that kid that you say, yes, we will, becomes a teenager and starts sitting up here in the first 4 rows, and maybe they have troubles because sometimes even good teens make dumb choices. And when that happens, we don't say, oh, that kid made dumb choice. Oh, that kid, oh, can you believe that? No. When we're here for one another, what we say is, hey, I remember saying that I was going to be there for that kid. And I remember making a promise before everybody. I said, we will, and I meant it. That meant that I'm going to be there. That means that even when they go through troubles, even when they're struggling, even when they have questions, even when they have doubts, even when they make stupid choices, I'm going to still be there for that kid. I'm not going to push him away. That's the time when I'm going to draw him close. Say, I made a commitment to that kid. That's not just any kid. That's our kid. And if they're making bad choices, that's the time for me to love them and care for them. If they're going off on their own, that's the time when I'm getting on my knees. It's saying, I made a commitment to that kid. That's what this is about. It's being there for one another. In the next service, we're going to be praying for Sharo and Elham. You know Sharo and Elham? Have you met them? Sharo and Elham are the family with their daughter Pines and Ronica, who came to the country from Iran. They escaped Iran. Sharo was imprisoned because of his Christian faith. They sold everything they had. They got to the United States with phony passports. And tomorrow is their hearing on whether they can be allowed to stay. They're seeking political asylum based on religious reasons, religious persecution. And so in the next service, and Sharo, if you haven't gotten to meet Sharo and Elham, are awesome. And they are wonderful believers, and they are just so great. And Pines, she's a sophomore in high school, and Ronica's just a baby, 2 and 3. And so what we do, so this is our brother and sister in Christ. So we're going to pray for them in the next service. And they're going to come up here and we're going to pray that judge understands that these are real believers and that they were really in trouble back in Iran, that his life was in danger because of his commitment to follow Christ, and we're coming alongside them and praying for them. That's what we do. Why we're here for one another. We spur one another on. We encourage one another, just like those guys in Mark chapter 2. Pastor, you say, those guys in Mark chapter 2, to encourage one another, you've been talking about words. Last week was words, no grumbling words. And we never even hear these guys talk. We don't know how they spurred one another. All they did was pick up their friend and carry him to Jesus. Exactly. That's exactly why I chose this story. Because sometimes it's more than words. It's not a pep talk. It's a hey, hey, hey. Sometimes the best thing we can do is pick up our friends and carry them to Jesus. Sometimes when our friends, they can't get there on their own. Sometimes life is hard. We all know that. Sometimes life is really hard. And you can be a believer and life is really hard. And you've prayed all the prayers that you know how to pray. And life is still hard. That's when people who are there for one another, who care for one another, who are coming alongside one of another. So you know what? I know you're... you can't pray anymore. I'm praying for you. And I'm coming alongside you. Hop on my back. I'm taking you to Jesus. So that's what we need. That's the people we need to be. I'll tell you one more story, and we gotta get out of here. Just last night, this is just fresh in my mind. You know, yesterday was, as always, this time of year, as you guys know, it's celebration type of year. You know, there's weddings and there's graduation parties. And so yesterday I had 4 graduation parties, and I'm trying to rush around and getting all that. And in the middle of that, I get a call from a couple weeks ago. I just talked about, was it last week or the week before? I talked about Jim Johnson. Yesterday I got a call from Sylvia. You know, I've been celebrating with all these families, and then I get a call. And Jim's back in the hospital. And yesterday was their grandson's wedding, so all their family's gone. Just Sylvia and Jim. She's Pastor Jim's in the hospital. I think he had a stroke. Sure enough, he did. And so I said, Sylvia, and she said, you know, everybody, it's the wedding day. Everybody's gone. And she said, I'm here by myself. So I said, Sylvia, I'll be right up. So I went up there. This is, I'll tell you what, here's a glimpse into pastoring. This is why I love pastoring. I love being able to celebrate with families at graduations, and I love being able to walk into a hospital room where there's a husband and wife who've been married 55 years, and it's a bad situation. But God was still filling up that room. And so, you know, I don't have any magic words. It's a bad situation. And so I just sat there, and Sylvie and I, we talked about kids and weddings and grandkids, and she told me how when she got married to Jim, she was 17 years old, and he had dark wavy hair. He doesn't have that anymore. And we just sat and talked, and Jim was there, and sometimes he would say some things, but he really didn't know what he was saying. And Sylvia and I prayed. And we got around Jim and we prayed. And then the doctor came in and kind of gave us this scoop. That was my, this is the part, funny part of the story since I told you the other part. That was my first neurologist who I broke up with 4 years ago. She looked at me, you look really familiar. Well, we broke up 4 years ago. That was a little awkward. But you know, it doesn't just have to be the pastor. It's saying we're coming alongside one another. That's the job. That's not just the pastor's job, that's your job. That's your job for that baby at the beginning of life. That's your job for folks like Jim, maybe towards the end of life. It's saying we're here for one another. And when you're up, we rejoice. And when things are going lousy, we're right there with you. And when you can't even pray, we say, hop on our back, I'm carrying you to Jesus. That's what this is about. It's saying we're here for one another. We're going to love one another and care for one another and honor one another and be there for one another and forgive one another and pray for one another and weep with one another and rejoice with one another and all those other one another's. We're here for one another. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to think we're all alone. It's easy to think that we have to shoulder the troubles or the issues all on our own. Today, as Mother's Day, there's probably a few moms in here, Lord, who are carrying the burden of a wayward child and think they're just all alone. Lord, that is not what you called us to be. You said we're here for one another and that we are to love one another and confess to one another and forgive one another. And to weep with one another and rejoice with one another. And Lord, how we pray that you would make us that type of community more and more. Help us to keep that commitment to those babies. We're here for you. Help us to come alongside those single moms and say, we're here for you. Help us to come alongside some of our seniors and say, you're not alone. We're here for you. We're here for one another. Help us to be that type of community more and more, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank you again for this day. Thanks, Lord, for this Mother's Day. Help us to honor our moms. In Jesus' name, amen.